Good morning, everyone. I'm not used to being up here, and when you're doing things that you're not used to, you sort of just have to learn lessons as you go. And one of the key lessons that I learned as I was preparing for this talk is not to tell my kids on the way to church this morning that I'm talking, because the look of shock and horror on their faces was not the confidence boost that I needed. As Jack said, we're continuing on our talks that we've been looking at throughout the summer on meals with Jesus, and today is no different. We're looking at a meal that Jesus enjoyed with two disciples at the end of a journey on the road to Emmaus. We're jumping ahead of ourselves slightly, and we're going to the very last chapter in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24, and we're looking at this well-known story of the road to Emmaus. It's an unusual passage in that it's only found in one of the Gospels. Quite often the stories that are found in two or three of the Gospels, and they're taken from different aspects in order to show a different side of Jesus' love or characteristics. This road to Emmaus journey is only found in one Gospel. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, and despite it's only found in one Gospel, it's still important, and in fact, it's the single most detailed description of any of Jesus' appearance in post-resurrection form. I think we can find comfort in this, because Luke attributes it great importance, and we too hopefully should be encouraged by it as we look at what Jesus does. He takes priority, he makes it a priority to meet on the very first day of his resurrection with these two disciples. These disciples are not the high flyers of the early church. Only one of them is given a name. We don't even know the name of the other. They're seemingly unimportant people, but Jesus makes it a priority to meet with them. Not only that, but these disciples are definitely going through a low spell. We have ups and downs on our spiritual journey. These disciples were at a crisis of faith. They were struggling. And we should take encouragement that Jesus prioritizes time to come and spend with us when we too are going through difficult times. This story is a story of people struggling with their faith and how Jesus responds to that. Before we go any further, I'd just like to read the passage. And the passage is obviously from Luke chapter 24. The road to Emmaus journey starts in verse 13, but for sake of context, I'd like to read from verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much distressed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified the third day. Be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the tomb, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself all that was come to pass. Verse 18 is the beginning of the account of this journey. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, or 7 miles journey. And they talked together of all the things that had happened. And it came to pass that while they talked together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, and their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk on our side? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we had trusted that it had been him who would have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yes, and certain of the women of our company made us astonished when they were at the tomb early in the morning, and they found not his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went even unto the tomb and found it just as they had said, but they saw not Jesus. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village where they were going, and Jesus made as if he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far gone. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened the scripture to us? And they said, And they arose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And we know that God would add a blessing to the reading of his word. This is a well-known passage. It's a passage which deals with resurrection. And while the resurrection is fundamental to our salvation, and it's a pillar of what we believe and in our faith, I want to look at things slightly different today. I want to look at the interaction between these two disciples and Jesus. I want to go back a little bit before the journey starts, and I want to say from the outset that this seems to me a bit of a strange journey. I've never really thought of it before. Any time I've been reading this, I've just focused on the resurrection, but the more I looked at it, I thought this was a strange journey for two disciples to take. I would stop short of saying it's the wrong journey, but certainly it's strange. I want to look and divide our talk into two sections. I want firstly to look at the events that happened in the week preceding this journey and how the disciples had struggled with their faith and what had come to pass, and look at three failings on their side. And after that, I want to look how Jesus comes in and he draws near to them on the journey and how he reacts to their lack of faith. It's very easy to be hard on these disciples, and we must remember when we look at scripture and we deal with how they had struggled with their faith, that they were living these events in real time. They did not have the benefit that we have of full revelation of scripture, and even the scripture they did have concerning Jesus in the Old Testament, it was fragmented and difficult to understand. But three particular failings that I want to look at in terms of the disciples. I want to look at number one, how they failed to understand the scriptures regarding the Christ, and specifically they failed to understand the sufferings of the Messiah. This in turn led to them failing to see that God was in control of everything. And finally, they failed to believe the witness of their fellow disciples. Then when we come to see Jesus entering the picture, we want to see how Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith. He reveals to them the truth of himself concerning the scripture, and eventually he restores them on their spiritual path. So by way of background, we have these two followers of Jesus. One was given the name Cleopas, the other was unnamed, but despite their seemingly unimportance, Jesus makes it a priority to meet with them on the first day of his resurrection from the dead. We don't know much about these two disciples, but I think we can take it for granted that they've been followers of Jesus for some time, maybe even as long as the 3 years of his public ministry. We can assume that they have given up much in order to follow him. Perhaps it had cost them financially, it had sacrificed relationships with family, friends, and even perhaps cost them social standing to be his disciple. But despite their dedication and devotion to following Jesus, they now found themselves full of doubts. They failed to understand the scriptures regarding the Messiah. From the passage we have read, we can see that these two disciples had a firm belief that Jesus was the Messiah. They had followed him on this belief for many years. But as they communicate with Jesus, they do so in past tense, and so they say that we had believed that Jesus was the one who would redeem Israel. They were now concerned that maybe they were wrong. Maybe Jesus was not the Messiah at all. Or maybe even worse, Jesus was the Messiah. But God had been taken by surprise at Calvary's cross, and Satan had won a great victory. It's fair to say that these two disciples had a fairly difficult week. And like so many times when we have difficult weeks or we go through a difficult spell, we take stock, we stop, we look and we listen and we think to ourselves, how did it get so bad so quickly? Things seem to be going so good. And it's the same for these two disciples. The events that we read in Luke chapter 24 happen on the first day of the week, a Sunday morning. But we only have to go back 1 week in time to another Sunday morning, another well-known story in Scripture, Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday had happened just 1 week before. Jesus had made his ascent into Jerusalem. It was the start of this Passover week. And it was an encounter that had filled his disciples with hope and anticipation as Jesus fulfilled Scriptures and consolidated their belief that he indeed was the Messiah. Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and as he did so, a great crowd gathered and cheered him as he went by. And Jesus, of course, rode on a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous, victorious, lowly, and riding on the donkey. This was not lost on the people. They knew exactly what was happening. They were seeing the fulfillment of Scriptures before their very eyes, and they understood that. And in turn, they began to shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These were not just random words that the people were saying. They knew exactly what they were saying. They were quoting from Psalm 118, another well-known prophecy regarding the coming Christ. But despite this joyous occasion, the people had got it wrong. They had correctly understood Jesus as the Messiah, but their understanding of Scripture was wrong. They had so sought a Messiah to rescue them physically, nationally, politically, for so long that they had mistaken their own desires for God's will. They had not listened only a few verses earlier in chapter 19 of Luke when Jesus had explained it was not yet time to set up his kingdom. They had missed that although they longed for a Messiah to rescue them from the Roman rule, what they really needed was a Messiah to rescue them spiritually. Fast forward just a few days later, and the triumphant entry into Jerusalem had long been forgotten. This, the Messiah that they followed, they called Rabbi, Teacher, and Master, had been crucified. And far from their idea of national and religious freedom, they found it was their own religious leaders who had delivered him into the hands of Rome, the ones that Jesus, they had thought that Jesus would drive out. Their whole concept of a Messiah had been completely shattered. And just as they'd been blinded to scriptures such as Psalm 16, Psalm 22, and Isaiah 53 that deals with the suffering of the Christ, they had also been deafened to the words of Jesus himself as he had taught them in Luke chapter 18 that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. These disciples had failed to understand the scriptures of the sufferings of Christ and had been taken by surprise by the crucifixion, and they were in utter turmoil. Secondly, they failed to see that God was in control of everything. There are three subtle details that I want us to look at with regards to the events of this time that speak to the fact that God was in complete and utter control, that this was not a mistake. I want to look at the timing of Jesus' crucifixion, and I want to look at the timing of Jesus' resurrection and the importance and the significance of that, and I want to look at the timing between the two. We know that Jesus was crucified at Passover. That was no mistake. The Apostle Paul in chapter 5 of Corinthians talks about our Lord Jesus Christ being our Passover lamb. And just as the Israelites had, who had first enjoyed the benefit of the application of blood in Egypt through the first Passover, they had been rescued from slavery. We too, through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior at Passover, have been rescued from sin. We've been set on a journey through a land that is not ours, with the hope of a promised land to come. The Lord's death at Passover was no mistake. In the same way, exactly the same details is true of his resurrection. Chapter 24 of Luke says that it was the first day of the week. This is resurrection morning. It's also the first day after the last day of the week. And the last day of the week in Jewish times is called the Sabbath. When we say it in a different way, it takes on a completely different context. This is the first day after the Sabbath. It doesn't mean much to us, but to a Jew in those days, they would have known that the first day after the Sabbath and Passover week is a special day. It's a holy day. In fact, it's one of the seven feasts of Jehovah that's outlined in Leviticus 23. The Feast of First Fruits was a special day that was set aside, that God had ordained for the children of Israel that would come into the land, that they would bring the first of the barley harvest, they'd wave it before the Lord, and they'd give thanks in anticipation of a fuller harvest to come. And again, this is not by pure coincidence that our Savior rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. Again, the Apostle Paul picks this up in a latter chapter of Corinthians, and he says that Jesus has become our first fruits of them that slept, of a greater harvest to come, a new life. Not only is it showing that God is in complete control by his death at Passover, his resurrection on the Feast of First Fruits, but I want you to notice the difference, the time difference between the two. When you go to Leviticus chapter 23, you'll find that the Passover happens on the 14th day of the first month, Nisan. It happens on the same date every year, but not the same day. It could happen on any day, but the same date, the 14th of the month. The Feast of First Fruits is different. There's some debate about which Sabbath it talks to, but the Feast of First Fruits does not happen on the same date. It happens on the same day. It happens on a Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. That means that the time difference between the two will change from year to year. It might be as many as 6 days, or it might be as little as 1 day. But to show that God was in complete control, Jesus died at Passover. He was risen from the dead at First Fruits. And in the particular year that this happened, there was 3 days between the two, fulfilling Jesus' own prophecy regarding his death as he spoke to the Pharisees. And he said, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it again in 3 days. They had failed to see the truth of Jesus in terms of his suffering as the Messiah. They had failed to see that God was in complete control. Lastly, we see that they had failed to believe the witness of their fellow disciples. The ladies who had been with them and were part of their number for many years came and told them on the first day of the week that Jesus had been risen from the dead. They had told them that they had went to the tomb. The tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. They had met a vision of the angels, and the angels had informed them that Jesus was risen from the dead. But these disciples ignored this message, and more than ignored it, they thought it was nonsense. They outright rejected the truth of the resurrection. And it's on the backdrop of this that these disciples take this journey. Having had a roller coaster week that started with Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to his crucifixion at Passover, they had now gone from believing and from a messianic kingdom was imminent to fearing that Jesus was maybe not the Messiah at all. So disappointed were they that things had not worked out as they had planned that they had failed to see that things had actually worked out exactly as God had planned. We come to the journey. As I said, from my point of view, I think it's a strange journey for them to take. I want to look at the reason and the timing of the journey. They started out on a journey which is 7 miles long, a journey that no doubt they'd taken many times before, and on the face of it seems reasonable enough. But in the context of everything that we have just talked about, I would suggest that this seems a little odd. This is resurrection morning, after all. They've been informed that the Lord is resurrected by their fellow disciples. It's 3 days from the crucifixion at Passover. It's the day of first fruits. They're in Jerusalem with their other disciples and eventual apostles. And they're there for the full week of Passover, yet they decide to leave early. They make a journey away from Jerusalem and the other disciples. There's never been a more important day than this day. Every day that it went before pointed forward to this day, and every day since that points back. Has there ever been a better time to be a follower of Jesus, to be alive on resurrection morning? And we're better to be alive than in Jerusalem. Yet these disciples are so heartbroken and full of doubts, they're on their way out. Now, it's easy to be very hard on these disciples. As I said before, they were living in real time. They didn't have the full revelation of Scripture that we have. And I'm very certain if I was put myself in their shoes, I would have done exactly the same. The Bible doesn't give us an exact reason for the journey that they'd take, and I'm sure whatever it was, it's a reasonable one. Maybe that's where they lived. Maybe they had family or financial needs to attend to, and none of which they could be blamed for attending to. But one thing I want you to notice is the priority that they appoint to this journey. They've been told of the resurrected Lord. They've been told of the resurrection, but they're on their way out. However important this journey might have seemed to them, when they realize the truth of the resurrection, it fades into insignificance. They start this journey believing that the resurrection is false. But when they come to know at the end of the passage when Jesus reveals himself to them in the breaking of bread and their eyes are opened and they see the truth of the resurrection, they forget the reason that they're in a mess. And the Bible says that straight away, immediately, within that very hour, they go straight back on a 7-mile journey in the middle of the night. Whatever the reason it was for going to Emmaus, when they become aware of the truth of the resurrection, it's not important anymore. For me, as I read this and reread it and reread it, this probably was the most challenging thing that I had come across. I honestly thought that the road to Emmaus journey would be a story of hope. It's a story of resurrection, after all. But for me, the biggest challenge was this idea of the journey that they were on. The priority that they had placed to something that in the grand scheme of things was not important at all. It was a challenge to myself as I thought, where is my priority? Am I putting my time, my efforts, my all into something that maybe looks relatively sensible, looks plausible, looks reasonable enough, but when you take it in the context of what Christ has done for me, is it really what I should be putting my time and efforts into? When I come to the good bit of the passage, so far, it's been a fairly depressing story. We've been dealing with the disciples and their lack of faith and how they struggled. And we can see that when we would put ourselves in exactly the same position, certainly from my point of view, I would have done exactly the same and failed in exactly the same ways. But now we come to one who never fails. We come to Jesus drawing near to them. I want to notice just a few things with regards to this portion of the scripture. I want to notice that Jesus draws near to them. These are followers of Jesus. They spent time following him, but it's now them who are not looking for Jesus. If they had been looking for Jesus, they'd been told of an empty tomb, they would have stayed in Jerusalem. But instead, they're on a journey away from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and Jesus draws near to them. How encouraging it is to think that when these disciples are struggling with their faith, when they're on a journey away from God, that Jesus goes after them, that Jesus draws near to them. Surely this should encourage ourselves as we think of the difficulties that we have, ups and downs in our spiritual journey, that Jesus seeks to draw near to us in love and compassion. When Jesus does draw near to them, they don't recognize him. It's not clear why they don't recognize him. Luke's gospel says that their eyes were holding, that they shouldn't see him or they shouldn't recognize him. Mark, when he describes this little portion of this, he says that Jesus appeared to them in a different form. Whatever the reason for it, we don't fully understand, but ultimately they didn't recognize him. I think of my own life at times when maybe I've been involved in things that I shouldn't have been. I've maybe been not as close to God as I should have been, and there's been times when God has intervened in my life, and maybe I haven't recognized the hand of God as he's kept us safe. He's intervened and pulled us back. But ultimately, Jesus draws near to them and they don't recognize. I said whenever at the start, the three things that Jesus does that we want to look at as he draws near to them, he rebukes them, he reveals himself to them, and then he restores them. And we've now come to the part where Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith. Jesus engages in conversation and he says to them, "What are you talking about that you're sad as you travel?" And they start to explain to him of the things that had happened. They finally said that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was a prophet. He was mighty indeed before God and all the people. And more than that, we had believed that he was the Messiah. We believed that he was the Christ. We had believed that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But he'd been crucified. Jesus rebukes him only at this point and says, "Oh, ye of little faith." He doesn't rebuke them for the journey that they take. He doesn't rebuke them for leaving the other disciples behind. He rebukes them at the very crux of the issue, the lack of faith. But he does so in compassion and tenderness, and he doesn't leave them there. He explains to them that their lack of faith is based upon their misinterpretation of Scripture, and he then addresses that by taking a 7-mile journey and spending that time with them, revealing to them the greatest Bible teaching session ever, as he explains to them all things concerning the Scriptures for himself. He addresses the issues that they had. They had a lack of faith. They didn't understand the truth of the Messiah. He now addresses that, and he teaches all things regarding the Messiah from the Old Testament. He also addresses the fear that they had that God was not in control, and he says, these things had to happen. Ought not the Christ to have suffered and then to enter into his glory? He addresses their misinterpretation of Scripture regarding Messiah, and he addresses their fear that God was not in control. He explained to them that the crucifixion was not by accident, but it was absolutely necessary. I want to notice, however, that as he does so, their eyes still aren't open. He has spent a 7-mile journey explaining to them everything about the Old Testament regarding the Messiah. I don't think anybody would have been exposed to such fantastic teaching. But even at that, they still didn't recognize him. This speaks to me that although reading the Word of God and having a firm foundation in the Word of God, it's not enough. Yes, it's good to have a deep understanding of the Scripture, and it's important for us to get to the Scripture and have that deep understanding to build our faith upon. We need to have more. We need to have that personal relationship with Jesus. And you can see that it's not until the mealtime when Jesus breaks bread, he has fellowship and they have fellowship with him, that their eyes are opened and they realize that he indeed is the Savior. He rebukes them for their lack of faith. He reveals to them the truth of himself regarding the Scripture, and he eventually restores them on their spiritual path. Their eyes are opened and I see the truth of the resurrection. The final thing that he addresses, they had disbelieved the witness of their fellow disciples earlier. When they start off on the journey, they had disbelieved the witness of their fellow disciples. But I want you to see, as their eyes are opened and they realize the truth of the resurrection, they actually turn 360 and do exactly what they had disbelieved earlier. They take a journey, a 7-mile journey in the middle of the night, in order to go and be a witness to their fellow disciples of the resurrection. The women who had done exactly the same thing to them earlier and come and told them about the resurrection they had rejected. But when their eyes were opened onto the truth of Jesus' resurrection, they did exactly the same thing, and they prioritized going and spending time with others and teaching them about Jesus and his resurrection. As I close, this is the challenge to us. Yes, we are to get to the Word of God, and we are to learn, and we are to get a deep understanding of the Scriptures, and certainly that is helpful. But it is only when we spend time with Jesus, personal time with Jesus, in prayer and meditation, and around what we have done already, the breaking of bread, that we can grow on our spiritual journey. And when we grow on our spiritual journey and our eyes are opened onto the truth of all that we have received from him, we have the same challenge as what these disciples had, that we are to be witnesses of his resurrection. We are to be witness to others of what he has accomplished on our behalf. And that is the challenge that I leave today. If we truly understand the truth of the resurrection, if we truly understand the necessity of the crucifixion, and we truly understand that God is in complete control, our challenge is now to be a witness to Jesus, for Jesus, to others. And with that, I close. Let's just take time to pray, and then I'll hand back over to the band. Our God and Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the necessity of his death. We thank you for the significance of his death, his burial and resurrection. And we thank thee for the truth of the resurrection. Our Father, we thank thee that we have your word that we may read and learn and understand. But we thank thee more than that, we can have a personal relationship with your Son. We thank thee that he desires to draw near to us. We thank thee that he is our comforter in times of trouble. And our Father, we just praise thee for the salvation that we have in him. Our Father, we pray that we will take up this challenge, our Father, that as we go out into a new week, that we will be faithful witnesses to the saving power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the goodness of God. We thank you for the provision of your Son, and we just give you thanks for all these things in the Savior's name. Amen.